Hi everyone, I hope you're enjoying your time together this morning, wherever it is that you may be gathering from. Gathering's a bit of a strange word, but in this time and place, but it's wonderful that though we might be physically apart, we are united in God's Spirit. And today we're continuing through the book of James, our second talk in the book of James, looking at James chapter 1 verses 12 to 18, continuing on from last week's talk in exploring what it looks like. How do we understand trials and suffering as God's people? So as we come to God's word this morning, let me pray. Lord God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that even in times like this, we are able to meet together, to hear your word, to seek to understand and know you more deeply. And we pray that your Spirit would be working in us to draw us closer to you. Lord, we pray that these words might be words of wisdom and words of truth, and that you might help us to have hearts and minds ready to be molded and shaped by your word today. Amen. So some of you might have heard of a man named Viktor Frankl. Frankl was a psychiatrist who lived through the Nazi regime and spent a number of years as a prisoner in a concentration camp. And he wrote a book called Man's Search for Meaning. And in that book, he makes the observation that people have an incredible capacity to endure suffering when they're able to find meaning in their experience. Our quest for the why of suffering seems to be an eternal question that we've been asking since the dawn of time. And it's one that is very much a part of Scripture as well. The psalmists cry out and lament in times of trouble. Job embarks on a journey to find answers to his suffering and torment. Jesus walks willingly into pain and suffering. And today we see James continuing to explore how we might understand times of trial and suffering as God's people. Rod alluded to this last week, but James is a really unique book in the Bible. And scholars have wrestled with how to describe it. Is it a letter? Is it a wisdom book? Is it giving instructions? Is it an encouragement or a persuasive book? The truth is, the book contains all of these elements. But more than any other book in the New Testament, James is concerned with the living out of faith. For James, walking the way of Jesus is not merely a privately held belief in our that's stored in our head or our hearts, but a whole of life devotion that flows out into our mouths, our hands, and our feet. And so at one level, James celebrates that our physical selves matter because they are instruments through which our faith is enacted in the world and made known. But if this is true, if our bodies are designed to be instruments of worship to God and blessing to others, then what are we to make of suffering and trials? How can we be instruments of worship and blessing when these very bodies are feeling broken, anxious, and fearful? If I was to sit down and try and draw a picture of the emotions or the feelings that we might get in times of struggle in life, I imagine that it would be a pretty bleak picture. I suspect I would use dull colours and dark colours that remind me of sadness and grief. Perhaps I would draw pictures of chains or tears or shadows. But the picture that James draws for us with his words here, I think is quite surprising. Because James describes trials and suffering more like nurseries that are full of potential to bring forth new things into the world. And these nurseries, they can be pretty shadowy places where death is born into the world. But they can also be places where life and goodness are birthed. Look at the birth and life language in verse 15. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. It's a pretty horrid picture. But then look at verse 18. He, God, chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all his creatures. So the picture James wants us to hold in our minds is that times of trial and suffering are birthplaces that can potentially give birth to good and potentially give birth to evil. So in what ways are trials and suffering potentially seasons where death might be birthed into the world? Well, we might suggest that times of trial and suffering are really tough, and they bring death-like experiences into our world. Grief and sadness and pain. That's certainly true, but I don't think that's what James is talking about here. Rod mentioned last week that the idea of trials and temptations are closely linked in James. In fact, they are the very same Greek word. And the reason these ideas are so closely linked is because it's in times of trial and suffering that we're particularly vulnerable to temptation. The people that James was writing to were trying to walk the way of Jesus in the midst of a Roman Empire that was often very cruel. And following Jesus in such a time and place was tough. There was a continual temptation to abandon the faith or to follow after the ways of the world in order to avoid pain and to avoid the cruelty that was going on. And in some places, the church had begun to drift off God's path as a result of these trials. And it was causing squabbling and fighting and injustice within God's house as the world began to get its tendrils into the church. But James says that these temptations, to follow after the ways of the world, these temptations that come in trial and suffering, they're not from God. God is not the source of temptation. But rather, the source of temptation is our wayward, broken desires. The problem is in us. And James describes it in this passage with fishing language. Our experiences of temptation are like fish chasing after bait. In times of trial and suffering, our natural human response is to do whatever it takes to escape the pain. And like fish who are lured by an easy meal of bait offered to them on a silver platter, our desire to escape pain can lure us towards making rash and foolish choices and taking the easy option to escape that pain by any means necessary. And that can lead us to making rash and foolish decisions. The quick and easy path out of suffering often hides within it an unseen snag ready to grab hold of us and drag us away. And the problem is that the path away from God has horrible consequences where a spiral of sin and death is birthed into the world. And we see that in James' description here. Perhaps you've seen or experienced some of this in your own life as well. Church communities who, when faced with disagreements, turn to bickering and gossip that divide them even further. People who try to hide their own insecurities by trampling over others. People who spread lies and rumors about others to draw attention away from their own guilt and shame. People whose hurt and anxiety are so deep that they take their frustrations out on others with angry, spiteful words. See, that the path we walk during times of trial and suffering has significant consequences for ourselves and for those around us as well. And so, though our wayward desires often urge us to make foolish choices, James goes on to say that at the same time, even as our desires are pulling us towards ways apart from God's path, at the same time, God is wooing us towards himself and his ways during times of trouble. It's the same idea we saw in the Job passage we read earlier. Listen again to Elihu's words to Job. Elihu was the wisest of Job's friends, and he says this: God is wooing you from the jaws of distress to a spacious place free from restriction, to the comfort of your table laden with choice food. Isn't that a beautiful image? Like Job, though our misplaced desires might offer us sneaky bait that snags and drags us away to trouble, God is wooing us to his table of goodness during struggle. Look at verses 16 and 17. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. God's described in this passage as the consistent Father of light, not the sneaky, underhanded bringer of shifting shadows, because he is consistent and pure and good. And likewise, his gifts are trustworthy and reliable. A table laden with choice foods. It's not a picture we often think of in times of trial and suffering. James and Job really challenge us to view our trial and suffering differently. But what kind of gifts is James actually talking about here? Because he's not very specific in this passage. But if we look ahead in chapter 3, James describes wisdom with similar language. He says, "But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere." James seems to have wisdom in mind as one of the good gifts that God births into creation during times of trial. And we find a similar story again in Job. Job's journey of suffering through the pits of despair turned out to be a birthplace for wisdom. And his suffering wisdom journey led him to a place where he finally came to trust God, even despite the horrendous circumstances he was in. And I wonder then, if the message of both James and Job is that God is working in the midst of our trials and suffering to grow us in wisdom. Perhaps this comes about as we hit rock bottom and we have nowhere else to turn but God. Maybe it comes in that kind of desperation. Perhaps it comes as God teaches us to see his little blessings that we often take for granted, but that shine a little bit more brightly in the darkness. Perhaps it comes as we learn from failures and experience the consequences of following our own wayward desires and learn to throw ourselves back on God's mercy again. Perhaps it comes as we experience the support and generosity of others who enact God's love to us. You know, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Satan offered Jesus a quick fix route to victory. As Jesus wandered in the wilderness, Satan told him that he would give him all the kingdoms of the earth right then and there if he would just bow his knee to the enemy. It would have been a quick and easy route to victory. No pain, no cross. an end to suffering. Instead, Jesus chose the way of the cross. He trusted that even though his Father's plan was painful and looked foolish to the world, it was the best way simply because it was his Father's way. And though Jesus had to wait and endure and linger in pain for a time, that path was how God was birthing new life into creation. That is wisdom. But God's good gifts in trials aren't just something we receive from God. They're also something we are to the world. Verse 18 says, "He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created." What I think James is saying here is that one of the good gifts that God gives to the world in times of trial and suffering is the church. God has an incredible purpose and plan for us as his people. We're not merely a people saved and twiddling our thumbs waiting around for the new creation. God imbues us with purpose and meaning, especially in times of trial and suffering. God's intention for us is that we as his family might participate in birthing new life and goodness into creation. That is our mission. It's our family mission because it's our Father's mission. I find myself really challenged by this passage in lots of different ways. On the one hand, I can see how God does use times of trial to bring about good gifts and grow us towards trust and wisdom. I've experienced that in my life, and I can see it. Yet in some of the darkest and most troubling times of my life, when the pain and fear has been so great, I'm still not convinced that it's worth it. Charles Spurgeon once wrote, "I've learnt to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages." Well, that's great for Mr. Spurgeon, but I don't know that I can say the same thing. But the thing is, I don't think this passage is asking us to kiss the waves that life throws at us. It's not inviting us to love our suffering or to merely cop it on the chin. This passage acknowledges that trials and suffering are tough. They leave us vulnerable. And it's not trying to put pain on scales with God's gifts and weigh them against each other so that we can figure out if pain's worth it. It's simply saying that God is birthing new life into creation during times of trial, and so there is reason to endure. There is reason to continue to follow God's path. C.S. Lewis puts it like this: "When I think of pain, of anxiety that gnaws like fire and loneliness that spreads out like a desert, and the heartbreaking routine of monotonous misery, or again of dull aches that blacken our whole landscape, or sudden nauseating pains that knock a man's heart out at one blow, of pains that seem already intolerable and then are suddenly increased, of infuriating scorpion-stinging pains that startle into maniacal movement a man who seemed half dead with his previous tortures, it quite o'ercrows my spirit. If I knew any way of escape, I would crawl through sewers to find it. But what's the good of telling you about my feelings? You know them already. They are the same as yours. I'm not arguing that pain is not painful. Pain hurts. That is what the word means. I am only trying to show that the old Christian doctrine of being made perfect through suffering is not incredible, but to prove it palatable is beyond my design. Likewise, James is not asking us to find trials and suffering enjoyable or even palatable, but inviting us to be thankful that God gives meaning and purpose to them. And so, though we aren't expected to be joyful about suffering itself, it is possible for us to find joy in the good things God is birthing during suffering. These things might be hard for us to see when life looks bleak, but James is telling us, even if you can't see it yet, even if everything looks like shadows, God is birthing life and taking us on a journey towards wisdom and trust, where we in turn become agents of life-giving blessing to our world. The other challenge this passage really presents for me is how remarkable it is that I and that we could be considered a life-bearing gift of God to the world. And it makes me both want to live up to that calling and yet at the same time mourn that I and the church is often not that. God has gathered us together not merely to exist, but to participate in his mission of bringing light in the darkness and life out of death. Jesus says in Matthew, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Perhaps taking up our cross is not merely about sticking it out through suffering, but like Jesus, entering into the pain of our world so as to participate in bringing life and blessing in those times and places. As Jesus brought life out of death, so we as God's people are invited to birth life into the world by wholeheartedly trusting God and living his ways in times of trouble. How might we be a first fruits of life in this time of fear and anxiety and isolation? How might God be calling us to enact our faith in this time with those who are stressed out trying to juggle work and family? How might we bring life to those who are lonely, blessing to those who are unemployed or whose business is on the rocks? You know, the word coronavirus means crown, and it's named that way because apparently the virus is shaped like a crown. And that might seem like a bit of useless trivia to you, except when we consider how the coronavirus has caused some of the mightiest empires in history to bow before it. The greatest economies and governments have been laid low in fear of it. And so perhaps a crown is a very fitting image for this virus. And for us too, the coronavirus is a crown that beckons us to bow before it, woos us to abandon hope, and entices us to follow those wayward desires where we find comfort in foolish and shallow things at the expense of those around us. A crown that beckons us down a path that gives birth to more pain. But there's another crown that beckons to us also, and it's a crown of thorns. And the one who wears that crown says, "Let me show you the better path." It's not an easy path. It may mean lingering in trials and suffering longer than you would like, but it's the one I walk with you and before you. And if you stay with me on this path, I will show you how good I am. Because on this path of mine, in time, In surprising ways, you will see life and blessing birthed into the world because it is my path and I am the giver of life. There is reason to endure. There is reason to love one another during times of disagreement. There is reason to be generous when the economy is struggling. There is reason to sit and listen to someone who is lonely, even when we're feeling stressed out. Which crown will woo us? Which path will we walk? We started with Viktor Frankl's observation that people need to find meaning in times of suffering. We search and search and try to create meaning for ourselves. We say things like, whatever doesn't kill me will only make me stronger. And we throw thin, shallow optimism as a Pollyanna-like cover for our despair. James tells us that meaning is not something that we create, but it's a gift given to us by the God who enters into our suffering, walks beside us, and even blesses us in that suffering. Let us turn to Him in prayer and thanks now. Lord God, You are the giver of good and perfect gifts. You know better than we do what good and perfect gifts look like. And while we would seek to escape pain, and though it is right for us to lament over trial and suffering, at the same time, Lord, we recognize that this is part of life in a broken, broken world. We long for Your kingdom to come, but we are so thankful that even in our darkest times, You offer hope and life to Your world. Lord God, in this particular time, in the struggles and the different emotions we are all feeling, Lord, may You help us to see Your gifts and to see where You are birthing life into creation. May You help us to participate in that work, that the world might see You are so good. Amen.